Welcome to the Preaching Matters Podcast. My name is Alan Carr, and I am your host. The Preaching Matters Podcast exists to help preachers become better at what God has called them to do. And in these podcasts, we talk about all matters related to preaching because we believe preaching matters. So thank you for being here today, and I hope the episode is a blessing to you. Now, just up front, if you would, please go to your favorite podcast directory and leave us a positive review. It'll be a help to us. It'll be a great blessing. And that's the best way you can help any podcast. You can reach me at alancarr@gmail.com if you have any questions, comments, or ideas for our future episodes. With that being said, thank you again for being here. Let's go to today's episode and talk about preaching. Welcome to episode 105 of the Preaching Matters Podcast. My name, as always, is Alan Carr. I've not changed it lately, but I thank you for stopping in today. This will be part two of a particular episode series we started last week in which we talked about preaching with compassion. And I just preached one part of that. I want to finish the other part today and talk some more about preaching with compassion. Now, before we get into that, let me just remind you, you can reach me at alancarr@gmail.com. If you have comments, questions, or anything you'd like to add, or if you have suggestions for future episodes, reach out and let me know. Be sure and go to your favorite podcast directory and subscribe right there. Leave us a review. It really helps us go up in the algorithms, and I appreciate those of you who have done that. And also spread the word. If there's someone you think could benefit from what we say here, then turn them on to this podcast and tell them how to find it, and it'll be a blessing to them, I'm sure. Now, that out of the way, if you'd like to help us a little bit financially, you can do so in the show notes. There's a couple of links there. Dig in there and get on board. Help us out here. We'd appreciate it so much. Not asking for you to do anything, but if you want to help, that's great. We'd appreciate that. Up front again, I need to apologize for the state of my voice today. It's not very good. In fact, I don't know how long I'll be able to talk, but I'm going to give it a shot and see. I'm in the throes of a sinus infection. And for me, that means a stuffy head, a lot of drainage, sore throat. I got an eye swelled shut, all kind of fun stuff happening around here today. But I can still think a little bit, barely, about the same as always, which isn't much. But we're going to talk about preaching with compassion. Now, let's face it. A lot of preachers could use a good dose of compassion in their preaching. There's a lot of them who like to preach legalistic sermons, some who like to preach just one-sided things where everything is on what you can't do, what you can do, what you must do, that kind of thing. But I want to talk to you about preaching with compassion. And gentlemen, I want to say to you that if we don't have compassion for the people to whom we preach, then we are going to accomplish very little. Is it John Maxwell who says, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care? And there's a lot of truth in that. And that caring comes out of our preaching. So Charles Spurgeon, many years ago, he wrote this about George Whitefield, and I quote, "Hear how Whitefield preached, and never dare be lethargic again. Winter says of him that sometimes he exceedingly wept and was frequently so overcome that for a few seconds you would suspect he never would recover. And when he did, nature required some little time to compose himself. I hardly ever knew him go through a sermon without weeping more or less. His voice was often interrupted by his affections." End quote. Every preacher, I think, wants to have the ability, and perhaps even some want the acclaim of George Whitefield. But few have the compassion embedded in his soul. It was a compassion that permeated every fiber of his being. God used Whitefield in an amazing way during the colonial times here in America. God blessed his preaching, God brought revival, and God did great things. And Whitefield said this about himself, and I quote again, "You blame me for weeping, but how can I help it? When will you not weep for yourselves, although your own immortal souls are on the verge of destruction? And for aught I know, you're hearing your last sermon. and may never more have an opportunity to have Christ offered to you," end quote. And there, right there, was the secret of Whitfield's success. It wasn't his capability. It wasn't his sheer power of oratory. It wasn't his grasp of rhetoric and communication. It wasn't his grammatically correct sentences, though I'm sure they were. The secret to his success lay in his compassion. His love and concern for people drove the engines of his preaching. It was compassion that caused him to preach like he did. When's the last time you or I stood before a congregation, sure in our soul that there were people sitting there who may never have another opportunity to hear the gospel, knowing this may be the very last time any of them had the opportunity to come to Christ? How could we not have compassion upon them? How could we not weep over them and pray for them and be broken over them? We must have compassion, else our preaching will suffer. Now, our sermons should help people, right? And such sermons can only be constructed, if we have people upon our hearts as we prepare those sermons. We dare not be like the worthless shepherds of Israel God called out in Jeremiah 23. They became the object of prophetic denunciation. They were castigated. They were chastened because they did not have the welfare of God's people as their highest priority. Even Ezekiel talked about this, and he gives the Lord's condemnation of these worthless shepherds, saying in Ezekiel 34, 2 through 4, "Woe be the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? Ye eat the fat, and you clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick. Neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away. Neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty how have ye ruled them." And that is an indictment of a worthless preacher. My friends, God has called us to preach the Word of God, right? Yes, He has. And that's why we do what we do. But that preaching must flow out of a heart of love, a heart filled with compassion over those who are broken. Let's take a lesson from our Savior. He wept over Jerusalem, that city which rejected Him, that city which would in short order crucify Him and call for His death, that city which turned a blind eye to Him as Messiah and refused by and large to believe the gospel of the kingdom. And yet Jesus wept over that city, and He had compassion. How many times in the Gospels do you read the Bible where it says that Jesus was moved with compassion? The insides of our Lord moved, and He was stirred in His heart over the need and brokenness of the people to whom He preached. And by the way, that must be the same way with us. Our preaching will be of little effect unless we really carry compassion in our hearts for those who are lost. Now, for preaching to be passionate, it must proceed from a heart of compassion that desires to produce Christ-likeness in the lives of its hearers. There's a high and holy purpose in this kind of sermon, because it will do some good. The preacher must do some good, or his flock will suffer. Hence, I believe every sermon should include one or more of the following ends, or motivations, if you will. So when you go to preach, keep these things in mind and remember this is really what it's all about. Number one, we should strive to convert the sinner. Now, when I say we should strive to convert the sinner, I don't mean that we have any power to save them. We don't have the power to draw them, to convert them, to convict them. We can do nothing. But we do have the power to preach to them. And God has chosen preaching as the means to the end of saving souls. God calls preachers and tells us to preach the gospel, and then God uses that preaching to save people. But I submit to you that the kind of preaching that touches hearts is a passionate, compassion-filled preaching. And when you think about it, souls are under the sentence of condemnation. Richard Baxter writes, and I quote, "Oh, then, for the Lord's sake and for the sake of poor souls, have pity on them and bestir yourselves and spare no pains that may conduce to their salvation," end quote. Every sermon should have the gospel. It should end at the cross and the empty tomb. This is something I've stressed in my classes. It's something I've stressed on this podcast and the episodes. Always preach the gospel. Don't be afraid to share the gospel. But when you preach it, never look happy that people are lost. Never look happy that people are going to be punished by God. Never take joy in the fact that people will die and go to hell. But let that thought break you. Let that thought shatter you. And let that thought propel you to stand up and preach the truth to those who've come to hear you preach. So number one there, we should strive to convert the sinner. Number two, we should strive to correct the ignorant. But our generation is biblically illiterate, and because of that, it is morally bankrupt as well. And our sermons should make clear the way of the Lord and instruct people in the good and straight and plain ways of God. Whatever God says in His Word is what you and I are to preach. And where men have drifted off into sin, they have left truth far behind. It is our job to call them back to God. We must confront their sin. We must lay before them the wrongness of their actions and attitudes. But at the same time, that should also come out of a heart of compassion. You do not chastise a people that you don't love. I mean, really. Now, I'm not talking about using your pulpit as a club. There are some preachers who do that every time they stand and preach. All they do is preach on issues. But if you're sticking to biblical doctrine, and if you're opening up the Word of God, and you are telling people this is what God says, you cannot approach that without having compassion. You can't do it effectively without compassion. And as you do it, you got to remember that you're just as bad or worse than the worst among the congregation. You've got your own problems. So there should be compassion going both ways. You should feel the burn in the heart of the people. They need to know truth. And some of them want to know truth. Then number three, we should correct the ignorant. We should strive to reprove the wayward. So the shepherd carries a staff to prod and to pull his sheep. And so should our sermons be equipped with arguments and reminders to those who know the ways of God but choose to go astray. So sermons should be designed to correct and convict, making the wayward uncomfortable in his journey is, by the way, the sign of a good sermon. You know you've hit the nail on the head. When somebody gets mad at you and stops coming to church, and you go to visit them as a good pastor does, and you say, hey, I've been missing you the last few weeks. What's going on? And they say, well, every time I come, you point your finger at me, and you tell the whole church what I've been doing. Had this happen to me. You tell the whole church what I've been doing. And I said, sir, I have no idea what you've been doing. I'm just preaching the scriptures, and whatever's in them is what's challenging you. I said, you've just outed yourself, but the fact is I've told you truth from the Word of God, and you've got to deal with it before the Lord. And people don't get that. They think, some of them think you're mean, and some of them think you're singling them out when you're not, and you never should, by the way. But just preach the Word, and the Word of God will take care of the wayward. And what did Paul tell us? He said, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So we've got correction there, reproving. We've got rebuking, reproving the wayward. And now we're going to talk about comforting. So we should strive to reprove the wayward. And we should strive to heal the broken. Preaching should not only afflict, but it must also heal. Now, there are times when you have to shear sheep, right? But the shepherd's balm should be in every sermon he preaches, because every soul is in need, even those who do not recognize it, like those in the church of Laodicea. And we could argue all day about whether that's a saved church or lost church. The point being, they could not see their need, and yet the Lord came to them with a balm. He came to them with a healing word. And a preacher who will not address the brokenhearted, those whose lives are mangled by sin, those whose homes are silent from death or divorce, such a preacher is not worthy of a congregation. And it's no wonder that such a preacher typically winds up with no audience, no congregation, or but a few scattered, pitiful sheep. God, help us to heal the broken. I think it was Philip Brooks, who was a homiletics professor at Yale many, many years ago. And he made the statement that we should always preach comforting sermons. We should always try to comfort people. He said, there's a broken heart in every pew. Let us remember that. When we stand to preach, let us remember there are people sitting out there who are broken. There's sickness in their family. There's trouble in their marriage. There's issues they face on the job. They're in a fight with their neighbor. There's all kind of things going on. Their kids are getting in trouble. Things that you don't understand. People are dealing with all of that. And we've got to take that into account when we preach to them so that we can have their best interest on our heart, even as we preach the word of God to them. Let us do it with compassion. Number five, we should also strive to teach the simple. I think it was Dr. J. Vernon McGee who said he endeavored to lay the cookies on the lower shelf. Now, he ripped that off from D.L. Moody, but that's okay. But is it any wonder that he, talking about McGee, being dead, still speaks? He did that, but he still speaks today because if you listen to J. Vernon McGee or if you read him, you knew who I'm talking about, got a very unique voice. But he keeps things very, very simple. And most folk in the world are simple. And the fact is, they simply do not grasp deep truths. Yet we preach to them sometimes as though they're seminarians and Bible scholars, when we've got to pull things back a little bit and teach the simple. We've got to talk to them on their level. Let's leave our big words at home. Let's save them for the theological journals. Let's save them for our comments on Facebook, right? But when you're standing in the pulpit, keep it simple and preach to people, feed them and teach them. That shows you care about them and it shows that you want them to glean truth for their souls. Then number six, we should strive to inspire the weary. Now the world and the church are filled with tired people. Hey, there's a tired guy talking to you right now and I'm probably talking into the ears of tired people as well. But we have a world filled with tired people. Our churches are full of tired people. And our hurried culture takes its toll on the best of us. And we all need a word of encouragement, a call to remember what we already know, a fresh glimpse of heaven, of the glories of Christ, our forgiveness, the joy of the Holy Spirit. And our sermons should be models of inspiration, breathing life into a spiritless congregation. This ranting and scolding and verbal whipping some preachers give will not enhance the kingdom of God. If the world afflicts people with cords, shall we do so with scorpions? No, no, no. Is it any wonder they flee to their own tents? And that's what happens, isn't it? They come to church looking for some help, looking for some hope. And then a preacher gets up there and he beats them into the ground with his interpretation of the word of God or his take on some kind of moral or cultural issue. And he uses that pulpit. He uses that pulpit as a whip to harm the sheep. That's not what God called us to do. God wants us to be an encouragement. Yes, we challenge sin. Yes, we don't back up from preaching about sin. Yes, we preach on hell. Yes, we preach on salvation. Yes, we preach anything the Bible says, but we should also encourage our people every time they come. If you must in your sermon paint a deep, dark picture of hell or some other doctrinal issue or some, you've got to deal with some sin and you paint it as black as you can, be sure you paint a way out. Be sure you provide them a pathway to get out of it. Give them some encouragement. There are people who listen to us every time we preach who are on the verges of throwing in the towel. They're just about ready to quit. And let us not give them the impetus. Let us not be the instigator of their quitting, but let us feed them and encourage them and help them and come alongside them and say, I understand. I know where you're at and I want to help you. Let's walk together. People appreciate that. The number seven, we should strive to protect the helpless. Now, Jesus saw lost sinners as those who fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd in Matthew 9:36. Sheep need protection, and our sermons should protect them. We should protect them from heresies, from false teaching, from inward dissension in the church, from self-destructive habits and sins and the lure of the world and the schemes of the devil. Because the Word of God is the sword of truth, and preachers should use it well to combat the savage wolves that would devour the flock of God. The flaming sword in the pulpit, when wielded properly, will effectively guard the entrance into the sheepfold. God help us to defend the flock of God. Now, you can talk about me all you want to. I don't care. Say what you want to about me. But you better not say anything bad about my wife, my kids, my grandkids, or my church. I'm going to protect them. And you come into the church where I'm at and you begin to cause trouble and you start trying to teach some false doctrine, that kind of thing, I'm telling you right now, I'm going to turn the sword on you. And that's just the way it's going to be. We cannot let that go. But doing all these things, every time we preach, remembering as we stand in that pulpit, we are there to see sinners saved. We're there to correct the ignorant. We're there to reprove the wayward. We're there to help heal the broken, to teach the simple, inspire those who are weary, and protect the helpless. It will help us to preach every sermon with a note of compassion that needs to be heard loud and clear when we get in the pulpit. So what I'm saying is, be caught up with the good of your people and forget about the good of your sermon. All right? Listen, I'm all about expository preaching, but I'm going to say this right here. Forget about idolizing methodologies, expository versus textual and topical versus narrative and so on and so forth. Refrain from letting these become the primary purpose behind your preaching. Instead, mimic the preachers of the Bible. Aim at forming Christ in the lives of your people and keep those ends in mind. You are there to help people grow in Christ, to progress and not quit and carry on. Just take another step, live another day. Get your eyes back on the Lord. Remember who you are in Christ. Remember who He is. And that's our job, to tell them and remind them. And God help us to do that. Now, what about gaining compassion? If you listen to all this and you say, well, I'm not really a compassionate person, well, I'm going to tell you something. Compassion is not natural, nor is it universal. And some people are just more compassionate than others. And natural temperaments affect one's compassion, as does our environment. I mean, you think about it. The way you're raised will affect how you see other people in the midst of their pain. If you were raised in a compassionate home, then you're more apt to be a compassionate person. But if you were raised in a home that showed no compassion in the home and none to those outside of it, then it's very likely you're going to have to work on this. I mean, I think if we were in any other occupation, if I were a bagger at the grocery store, if I were a greeter at Walmart, if I were a truck driver, I could probably use those two things right there and say, well, it's not natural, it's not universal, and some people are just more compassionate than others. And I could use those two measurements and say that it's okay if I'm insensitive because not everybody's got compassion. But we're not in any other occupation. I mean, preaching may be something you do on Sundays and Wednesdays, but I'm telling you, whatever else you're doing, it may be a full-time job, but it's your side gig. Preaching is your main deal. That's just the way it is. We cannot afford to be insensitive. The misery of those around us and the charge from God to assist them challenges every one of us to gain a large measure of compassion. And I say, God, please build compassion in our heart. Enlarge our hearts toward those around us. Now, I'm going to talk to you for a minute about how to gain compassion, okay? And my voice is holding out okay, so we're going to go another 5 or 6 minutes, maybe another 10, who knows? But to preach to a human heart, you must understand the human heart. And preachers who are ignorant of people are like hunters who are ignorant of their game. It'd be like going out to deer hunt with a pop gun. You're not going to be very successful, are you? You got to have the right weapon. We earn the right to speak when we've labored to understand our people. Our effectiveness in communication multiplies when our people say about us, "My preacher understands my circumstances and he helps me." The psalmist extols God for the mercies and benefits given him by his loving God. And the consolation he receives is from his awareness that God knows him and understands what he's going through. And he says this of God in Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14, "Like the father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust." So how do we get insight into the human heart? Well, a couple of ways. Number one, study your own heart. Study your own heart. The three books readily available to us right now are the Bible, nature, and our own heart. The Greeks used to cry, know yourself. And the homiletical manual always reads, know your heart, be open to yourself, be honest, understand your weaknesses, your desires, your temperaments, and your failings. Face yourself in the mirror of life, and when you can see your face clearly, then you will see that your face resembles every other face in the world. Then you will understand that every soul proceeds from a common source, the same Maker. A delusional preacher who thinks he's better than everyone else will preach only sermons fit for extraterrestrials, of which there are none. You'll be preaching to nobody, and you can help nobody, unless you know the human heart. And once you rightly understand who you are and what you need, and what you need, apply the spiritual meat to your own lean soul. So you take that sincere milk of the Word like a newborn babe, and you grow that in you. And as the Word of God speaks to you in your weakness, build a sermon that preaches to you, that preaches to your needs, to your weaknesses, to your desires, and you will rarely miss the bullseye. I kind of kid around with our church sometimes, and I tell them that preaching is therapy. It's my therapy session because I just preach exactly what I need to hear. That's what I do. And I really do that. I build sermons around what I recognize in my own heart and life, and then I take that and apply it to our congregation, and it always seems to work. So I tell my church, I say, this is my therapy session. Hello, my name is Alan, and I have problems. Welcome to group therapy. And they get to sit in on my therapy sessions a couple times a week, and what a blessing that is. But when I share what I need, I find out that many other people need that as well. Even when I'm accused of preaching to specific people in my congregation, the truth is I'm just preaching to myself, and the sermon is primarily for me. The lost art of meditation has robbed us of this necessary ingredient in the study and assimilation, or the keeping of God's Word. Meditation is an act of personal application, personal introspection. An application of God's Word is the greatest discovery of who we really are. We learn more about humanity from the study of self than from any earthly book written on that subject. You'll know what people are about? Study yourself. Then you'll know what people are about. So that's number one, know yourself, know your own heart. Number two, live among the people. Now, here we are. I'm a pastor. I'm a full-time pastor, and I have been since 1994. Full-time pastor. That's all I've done for 30 years is get up in the morning, build sermons, visit folk, whatever needs to be done that day. That's what I do. That's all I've done. This is my occupation. It is my calling. It is my job. But because I am not on a public job, because I'm not around our people every day, it is so easy for me to forget what their lives look like. The context of their life is so different than the context of my life. It's like sometimes I live in an ivory tower, separated from the people around me. But we learn to be merciful when we encounter the miseries of our people. We learn to sympathize with their weaknesses when we are beset by their trials and tempted by their environments. Listen, the man who moves from the cradle to the pulpit without traveling through the valley of tears will never know how to rightly apply the Word of God to his hearers. He cannot distinguish between the trivialities and the essentials, the urgent and the superfluous, the priority and the peripheral, and that is a tragedy. It helps us, I think, if we have had at some point in our life secular employment, or if we live in the neighborhoods of our people, get to know your neighbors and what they're going through. If we shop where our people shop, if our children play with their children, and I mean, this is a great argument for the visitation of your people, is it not? You go to where they live, go to where they work if you can, and see under what conditions those people live, and it will help you so much. I mean, God said he knows our frame. He remembereth that we're dust, but we are guilty of aloofness. and we have carried our separation to the extreme, so much so that we live in isolation, so isolated that we've lost touch with reality. We think the masses today pack our churches to know the dimensions of the tabernacle and to figure out the color of its curtains and what that means. And that might have been true in days gone by. But in today's world, that's a far cry from what people want to hear. Their lives are in crisis, and they need someone who understands them. Do you? You only will if you live among them. And then also, number three, carefully observe people. Preachers should be people watchers. Just as dentists are teeth observers, you should be a people watcher. And you watch them in the right way, of course, but if you do that, you can learn much about people simply by developing a curiosity about them. You see, here's the area that we cannot avoid, I think, because my dentist watches my teeth, but I watch his soul. And others are too preoccupied with their own lives to care much for mine, but my calling does make me my brother's keeper, and I must be on the lookout for them. And there are places where you can watch people safely, at the airport, playground, schoolyard, and in the very pews in which they sit. There's no place where humans tread this world where a preacher cannot learn something about them. God help us when we see the plight of people. And as we see the plight of people, it will give us compassion. Number four, read about people. Hey, the tabloids are proof that people like to know about people. People are engaging, they're exciting, they're challenging, so we read about them. We read biographies. And great preachers are all readers of biographies from which they glean ideas for themselves and insights into what makes such people tick. And you need to vary the material you read, obviously. Most preachers like biographies of preachers and missionaries and great Christians, and that's good. But expand your selection to include the rank and file, prospective parishioner. Their lives are distinct from our heroes. Sometimes a movie about a person may serve the same purpose, although TV tends to stereotype people, but some programs and movies do open the human heart to us. So learn to read about people, watch about people, learn about people, and figure out what people are dealing with. And then I can give you one more here, and then I'm going to have to shut this down. Number five, listen to the heart cry. Now, preachers love to talk, but every one of us needs help listening. You see, preachers want others to pay attention to every word we say, but we need help paying attention to the conversations of others. It's one thing to listen to someone's words, but it's another thing altogether to listen to their heart cry. Behind those nice remarks, those "everything's okay, preacher," may be a heart crying out for help and compassion. A wise preacher once said, "Be kind to everyone because everyone is having a hard time." Isn't that true? As I watch the people file into our church on a Sunday morning, they take their seats, they prepare to worship. I'm continually made aware of the hurts they endure and the burdens they bear. How do I know those things? Because I talk to them. I'm interested in their lives. I find out things about them. I know what they're struggling with because they tell me. But most endure those things stoically, not letting on that they have these concerns, but they're a second away from weeping if some careful, concerned soul would take a loving interest in their lives. I mean, they could break down and get the help they need. They could let it out if they experience compassion from us. But unfortunately, we've not learned the art of listening to the silent scream of the soul in anguish. Now, I'm going to close by saying this. And I told you last week I was going to share a story, and that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to share a little bit of a personal story, something that I encountered last week in a situation where I attended the death of a saint of God. This lady was 92 years old. And I find that in being around people when they die, it helps me build compassion for the hurting heart. So this lady's 92. She's got congestive heart failure. Her lungs are saturated with fluid, so much so that she cannot maintain her oxygen level. She does not want to be put on a ventilator, so they put her on this high flow output. I forget the whole name of this thing, but had a long name. And they put this thing on her, and it's blowing 50 liters of 100% pure oxygen into her nose every minute. And it's keeping her blood ox around 88, 89, something like that. Well, the doctor comes in, and by the way, she's clear-minded. She's got a great memory. She's talking. She's laughing. She's telling us all kinds of things. She's saying her goodbye. She knows she's going to die. The doctor comes in and tells her and says, to talk to her and says, when you came in here, you said you did not want any kind of life-saving matter, materials or machines. You don't want any kind of life support. She said, that's exactly right. I don't want to be on life support. Well, the doctor looked at her and said, ma'am, she said, that machine you're on is life support. It's the only thing keeping you alive. Now, I know that God's the one doing that. I get all that. But medically speaking, the doctor said, that machine is keeping you alive. And this little lady, she looked at the doctor and she said, well, turn it off. She said, I'm ready to go. And I would just soon go on and stay here like I am. And so they turned it off, took it off, and her oxygen levels began to drop and she began to struggle. And so a nurse came back in and put it back on. Oxygen levels came back. She cleared right up. We talked some more, laughed, and just carried on, prayed together. And they came in to turn it off again. But this time they gave her morphine to help relax her. And so they did turn it off. They took it loose and they actually turned the machine off this time. And so she's laying there. The process is beginning. I'm standing by her right ear at her head. And I'm kind of got my hand on her hair and I'm talking to her and I'm quoting scripture to her, just quoting John 14 and Psalm 23 and all kind of stuff like that. Just quoting scripture, just softly quoting scripture, telling her I love her and telling her to say hey to Jesus for me and all that. And about maybe 4 or 5 minutes into this, when she is really exhibiting some struggles, she looks up at me and she says, and this is the last thing she ever said. I'm the last person she ever spoke to. She looked up at me and she said, preacher, are they going to put it on this time? And her name was Capitola. We called her Miss Cap. I said, Miss Cap, no, they're not. I said, you asked for it to be taken off. They're not going to put it back on. I said, you just relax. And in a few minutes, you're going to be with your husband in Jesus. And so she lay back. Her breathing got labored and she eventually died a few minutes later. And it broke my heart. It broke my heart to have to tell her that that machine sitting right there could be turned on. And yes, she could live another few hours, a few days, a few weeks. Who knows? I mean, it's all theoretical. I believe she died right on time, by the way. But to tell her, no, they're not going to put it back on. And to see her accept that with a bravery that astonished me, it touched my heart and helped rekindle compassion in my soul. Yes, there are times when I feel a chill grow over my heart. My soul no longer weeps. My sermons no longer connect. And the act of preaching itself becomes drudgery. And when that happens, I know that I've lost compassion for the people around me. And it's time for me to walk out of my study, get out into the world and meet some people. I watch them, talk to them, engage with them, listen to them, ask them about their lives, their fears, their problems, and share the gospel with them. That's what God wants us to do. And I listen, and I listen to their cries, and until their soul cries out to me, please help, I'm perishing. Until the tears pour forth from my own melted heart. Until I'm in love with humanity once again, then and only then am I fit to ascend the pulpit, weep with those who weep, laugh with those who laugh, and bring a living word to a needy people. Now I can preach with passion, for now I have compassion. God help us to preach with compassion. There are people in our churches who need someone to be compassionate toward them, and it's our job and our duty to do that, and I challenge you to be a compassionate preacher. So that's going to end our time together today. I don't apologize for the lengthiness of this, but I think we need it. So give it a listen. Listen to it again and again and again until you get it all, if you can stand listening to my raspy voice. But thank you so much for being here. Please let me hear from you, alancarr@gmail.com. And hey, until next week, keep preaching. And you know why, don't you? Because preaching matters. Preaching matters. It really does. Thank you for listening today to the Preaching Matters podcast. I hope you learned something. Hope you got some help in your ministry. Please pray until next time and come back next week when we'll have a new episode, Lord willing. Until then, keep preaching, because preaching matters.